In the beginning, three little words that appropriately enough are the very beginning words of our scriptures. Last week we began a series. We now will take a few weeks exploring the Bible together, recognizing that digging into and looking at these scriptures that have shaped so much of the world around us, there is nothing better than to look at them ourselves so we don't have to rely on what people tell us the Bible tells us. The Hebrew Bible, also called the Old Testament, is divided into three main sections: the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim. In English, that would be the teaching, the prophets, and the writings. Now, next week, we will encounter the challenge and beauty of the prophets and the writings. But today, we're going to focus on these first five books of the Bible, the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, which, by the way, is about as far into the Bible as I can go with all of the books memorized in order. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, these are the foundational stories of the Hebrew people. I would remind you what we've often for so long called the Old Testament are the active living scriptures of the Hebrew people. These five books, sometimes called the Pentateuch, which means five books, they're attributed to Moses having written them. Now, their attribution need not be literal for the importance of Moses' influence to be appreciated. In the five books that begin the Bible, we hear the story of the Hebrew Bible, the people of Israel. In Genesis, we hear of humanity's creation. We encounter the imperfection that separates humanity from God. We watch God begin again after a flood. Then we meet a man named Abram whose experience of God is so powerful, his name has to change. We come to know him as Abraham. From Abraham, who is promised to be the father of a great nation, we then, throughout Genesis, follow generations of his family, eventually arriving at his grandson Jacob, who, after wrestling with God, is also given a new name. His name will become Israel. Thus, Jacob's 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, when famine leads the family down to Egypt, time will pass, and the people of Israel become enslaved, which leads us to the book of Exodus. The importance of the Exodus story to the Jewish faith cannot be overstated. This is a defining, religion-orienting story. In the book of Exodus, we hear of the oppression of slavery. We discover the calling of Moses. We experience the plagues that God sends to free the people. We then watch the journey through the Red Sea upon dry land as the waters part. And then we see Moses journey up Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. Now, as he's up there receiving the Ten Commandments, just like in Genesis, we again witness the failure of God's people as they separate themselves from what God has called them to. In Genesis, it was an apple and murder. In Exodus, it was a golden calf. All of these stories of people just like us falling away from what God desires. Throughout the wandering in the desert for what's named 40 years, I'll point out that any time you see the number 40 in our Bible, it doesn't necessarily mean 40 in a literal sense, 40 days or 40 years, but what it signifies is that whatever was before those 40 whatevers will now be different after that time. And the Hebrew people are different after their 40 years in the desert. We watch as they approach the Promised Land. Their arrival into the Promised Land is the closing of these books of Moses because, well, he dies right as they enter, only having seen the Promised Land from across the river. So that's Genesis and Exodus. The other three, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, they offer teaching and instruction. They form the Hebrew way of life. Now, Leviticus derives its name from the tribe of Levi. They served as the priests, the religious leaders of the community, and Leviticus then appropriately holds the religious code and the instruction for the people. In it, you will find everything from the kind of fabric priestly garments are to be made of. You're not wearing blended fibers this morning, are you, Ashley? Oh, we'll talk after worship. Okay. You find those instructions, but you also find instructions on how to deal with people after they experience an illness or a bodily discharge of any kind. It gets very interesting in Leviticus. In Numbers, you find stories of the Hebrew people throughout their time in the desert. as they murmur and complain, yet are tended to by a faithful God who leads them. As they learn how to be people who are free, no longer slaves, they begin to claim and form their own identity. Now in Deuteronomy, we find a thorough and detailed listing of the religious rules of living. Everything from how to set up a camp properly to how to care for a widow when someone in her life dies. Deuteronomy also contains what's known as the holiness codes, rules one must follow to participate in religious life, community, and ceremony. All in all, between Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, there are 613 unique instructions for how to live, all found within the Torah. Now, for years, I used to say that there were 613 laws. In fact, like the majority of the non-Jewish world, I used to think that's what all those things were. Laws. The Torah was just a book of laws. Well, it turns out there's a pretty big translation problem there. One of the earliest collections of what is now our scriptures, the original Greek Bible, was called the Septuagint. Interesting little side story. It's called the Septuagint because tradition held that Ptolemy II called together 70 priests that knew Hebrew and said, I want you to translate from the Hebrew into Greek. I want all 70 of you to do this. They brought all 70 copies together, and lo and behold, they'd all translated it exactly the same, proving that this was the translation that would carry true authority. Okay. But the Septuagint, in its work, was the first Greek version of the Hebrew Scriptures, one of the first times people outside the Jewish tradition said, we're going to take these stories with us. They were good enough for Jesus, they're going to be good enough for us too. And for centuries, all other translations of the Bible went to the Septuagint to find out, okay, let's say we need it in English. Okay, we'll translate from Greek to English. Let's say we need it in Spanish. Let's translate from Greek to Spanish. They would do all these different works, and all the other translations went to this Greek copy instead of the original Hebrew texts. In the Septuagint, they translated the word Torah to the Greek word nomos. Now, nomos is as much an idea as it is a word. But the most common translation of nomos into English is law. And suddenly Torah suddenly just meant law. I name all this story for you so that you can see sometimes we get a copy of a copy of a copy and it starts to just get fuzzy. When we go back to the Hebrew text, when we look closely at the intention and meaning of these words, when we talk to our colleagues, our friends within the Jewish community, we will discover that Torah isn't bound by the word law. Torah more closely means teaching, instruction, doctrine, way of being. But rather than to define a Hebrew word with more English words, let's just allow the Torah to tell us what the Torah is and what it's for. Hear these words from Deuteronomy in the 4th chapter, verses 32 to 40. Now look into it, into the days long past before your time. Look all the way back to the day God first created human beings on earth, from one end of heaven to the other. Has anything this amazing ever happened? Has anything like it ever even been heard before? Has any people ever listened to a God's voice speaking out of fire as you have? Or has God ever tried to take a nation out of another using tests and miracles, wonders, a strong hand and an outstretched arm? Has anyone seen the awesomeness of power, like all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt while you watched it happen? You were shown these things so that you would know this. The Lord is God. There's no other God except Him. From heaven He made you hear His voice in order to instruct you. On earth He showed you His great fire. You heard His words from that very fire. And because He loved your ancestors and chose their descendants after them, God brought you out of Egypt with His own presence, guiding you by His own great power. In order to remove larger and stronger nations from before you, bringing you into a land and giving it to you as an inheritance. That's where things stand right now. Know then today, and keep in mind that the Lord is the only God in heaven above or on earth below. There is no other. Keep the Lord's regulations and commandments. I'm commanding them to you today so that your well-being and for the well-being of your children after you, so that you may extend your time in the fertile land that the Lord your God is giving you forever. I love these words. Look into it. Look all the way back, we're instructed. This instruction from the Lord highlights God's journey with the people. It invites the memory of that relationship of what has been to guide the relationship of what can and will be. Such remembering and revisiting of the story helps build community upon shared experience and shared identity. It also, did you notice the grandeur of it? Have you ever seen or heard anything like this? The scriptures ask us. It's designed to engender a sense of awe, a reminder of the wonders of God and the role they play in our lives. Or as it says a couple chapters later in Deuteronomy 6, in the future, your children will ask you, what is the meaning of the laws, the regulations, and the case laws that the Lord our God commanded you? What do they mean? When they ask, tell them this. We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our own eyes, the Lord performed great and awesome deeds of power against Egypt, Pharaoh, and his dynasty. The Lord brought us out from there so that he could bring us in, giving us the land that he swore to our ancestors. Then the Lord commanded us to perform all these regulations, revering the Lord our God so that things go well for us always, so that we continue to live just as we're doing now. What's more, we will be considered righteous, in line with what God desires, if we are careful to do all of this just as God commanded. When your children ask, tell them this. Once again, in response to the question and the wondering, the story is offered. For the story cannot be told enough. Our story of Scripture tells us the story of Scripture over and over again. Because whether it's family or friends or a community of faith, groups of people are held together by shared experiences. We see this in places outside of church as well. Sometimes we laugh as we say, oh my gosh, do you remember that time, that when? Sometimes we find strength as we look at someone and say, well, we've made it through tough stuff before. Sometimes we learn as we say, well, it didn't go so well last time we tried it that way. As people, we return to our stories that we might live into our current reality. The Torah is the shared story for our beginnings as God's people. By knowing these stories, we are bound together with others who hold and honor them as well. We are even bound together with those who hold and honor these stories in different ways than we do, reminding us that we are connected as much as we might see things differently. Now, the stories in the Torah will be questioned. They will be interpreted. They will be reflected upon. All this and more by the prophets and in the writings. We'll get into that next week. But before any of that can happen, before we can dig in and challenge and twist and wonder and play with these stories, we have to know them. That's why the story is placed first. We need to know the story, and not just the vignettes that have been turned into movies or musicals. There is more to Exodus than Charlton Heston being dry and overacting at the same time somehow. There is more to Exodus than the beautiful music of the Prince of Egypt. There is more to the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph than a Technicolor dream coat. Genesis and Exodus can be incredibly interesting to read. Now, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy have their high points as well, but I'd invite you to ask me for a best of reading list if you want to hop through some of those together. I would also like to highlight the phrase from the scripture I read in chapter 6. I don't know if you caught this line. The Lord brought us out, so the Lord could bring us in. Oh, I love that phrase. I mean, I know technically it's speaking of being brought out of Egypt and into the promised land, but the beauty of that phrase is a powerful metaphor, isn't it? God bringing us out of what was, so God can bring us into what will be. I love the story. I also love these two scriptures set together, paired for us as a pattern of storytelling in the Bible. These two occurrences are only two chapters apart. You'd think you read chapter 4, you hear the whole Exodus story. Do you need to hear it again in chapter 6? The author would tell us yes. Yes, you do, and I'll probably tell it to you several more times by the time you reach the end of the book. We hear the narrative of the people being used to urge the people to tell the narrative. This is a story begging us to tell the story. On 6 different occasions in the Hebrew Bible, we find variations of the phrase, when your children ask you, tell them this. The Torah is the story of God's relationship with God's people as it was experienced, remembered, and shared from generation to generation. The role of the Torah was and is to bind God's people together. Not in a constricting way, not that kind of binding, no, but in a way that holds together. Torah is about holding us together because Torah is about relationship. Torah is about God's relationship with humanity, humanity's relationship with God, and our relationship with one another. Torah is about the relationship of God's people to the world around them. It is about the relationship between the sacred and the mundane, the very holy and the very ordinary. Torah is about holding all of these relationships together in a way that creates identity. These stories of the Hebrew Bible, these stories of our Old Testament, these stories were held by a people who were experiencing great turmoil, who were oppressed, enslaved, and made refugees. These stories were held by a people who were confronted with a world that seemed to be without structure, order, or norms. These stories were held by a people encountering famine and sickness and war and unjust leaders and uncertain futures and marginalization and death. These stories were held by people who were doing their very best every day to live a life that meant something. And while these stories were being held by the people, the stories were also holding the people. Holding them together, holding them in relationship with God. And so we too are invited into relationship with the stories of God's people. We are invited to ask, what do these stories mean? Sometimes that question's really easy to ask. We are invited that as we might hold these stories in curiosity and wonder, that we too might be held in relationship with a God who is present in them and through them, just as God is in us and with us. Amen.